If you have your Bibles, I'm going to tell you now to get where you need to be, and then we'll get there here shortly. But Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 is where we're going to start. So you can start turning there and getting ready in your phones. If you use a tablet or a phone or a Bible, also if you don't have a Bible, feel free. If there's one in front of you in one of the underneath one of the chairs, you're welcome to use that. But today we are starting a new sermon series that I am extremely excited about. This is something that I've been processing and praying through and thinking through for the last couple of months. But we're starting a new series today called The Narrow Road. And this is going to be based on the teachings of Jesus, where Jesus calls us to walk along the narrow path, the narrow road. And here, I just want to give you an understanding of what we're going to be focusing on through this series. Maybe not everybody can relate to this, but how many can remember, and just think about this, before we had GPS, right? Before we had Google Maps, okay? Now picture this, if you can understand this. Those of you that have never lived in this world, you are very lucky. Trust me, I love Google Maps. Here's why. I remember many times taking trips, and if you didn't have this little voice on your phone telling you you were heading the right direction, you'd have moments where you'd ask yourself, I really hope I'm still on the right road, right? I really hope I'm heading in the right direction. And back then, you'd have to look for markers. It was always that sigh of relief if you had that panic moment of, am I on the right road? And then all of a sudden, the road sign would come telling you that you were. And you just have this, oh, I feel better now, right? I feel better now. Now we live in a world where, again, if you take a wrong turn, that little voice tells you to redirect instantaneously. So some of you have never dealt with this frustration. But that's the intention of this series, is Jesus calls us to live and travel this narrow road. And over the weeks of this series, we are going to look at different road signs along the way that are meant to do two things. First, hopefully give us encouragement, because if we look at a road sign that's part of the narrow road, it will encourage us of the direction we are heading. But then it's also the vice versa. As we look at road signs of the narrow road and we can look at it and say, that doesn't line up with where I'm currently at, then God can use that to get us heading in the right direction. So this is what we're going to be talking about over the next however many weeks we look at these road signs. I love saying however many weeks because Malia bugs me all the time. How long is this series? Right? And I say, I don't know. We'll find out. She's getting better. You're getting better. But we'll see how many are there. But as we start this morning, before we can walk the narrow road, before we can start talking about the narrow road, we must first address the narrow gate. And this is what we're going to be looking at this morning, is actually looking at the narrow gate that Jesus calls us to enter through before we are walking this narrow road. So if you have your Bibles, again, this is the passage we're going to be looking at. It's a big chunk, so I didn't put it on the screen. Plus, it's also really good for us to actually use our Bibles. So that's another reason, is getting used to having it in front of us and using it. So if you have your Bible, again, Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to start at verse 13. And Jesus says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. As we begin, just join me with a word of prayer. Father God, as we hear your word, again, I go back to what just said previously. Lord, you are the one that needs to speak to us today. I pray that you bless your word as it goes forth. And I pray that you allow us to take hold of it the way that you desire us to. Lord, I pray for myself and ask that there be no words that come out of my mouth except that which is glorifying to you and in line with the truth of what your word says. We give you praise in all of it, and we trust you in all things. In your name we pray. Amen. So as we go through this, this is this moment when Jesus says, and we get to verse 13, this is actually Jesus concluding the Sermon on the Mount. This is the summary statements as he has processed through this great sermon that he gave. And as we consider that, I want us to all be on the same page on what's happening here. Now, when we read the Sermon on the Mount, we look at it through the lens of ourselves, our context, our world, our lives, our experiences, our understandings. But we must always look at Scripture through the lens of the original hearers of what Jesus is saying. So the original hearers of Jesus' sermon and these words of enter through the narrow gate and walk the narrow road was falling upon the ears of a Jewish audience. This is actually a group of people that were very religious. These were people that followed Judaism and understood the law. In fact, it would have been a mixture of different people, but you would have had teachers of the law and Pharisees and scribes that would have been hearing Jesus say this. You would have had people that were faithful to the commands of their faith and following the rules of the temple and of the law as best they could. They were a very religious people. This was not people that had turned their backs on God and rejected him and were living, so to speak, a pagan lifestyle. But these were people that, in their best effort, were trying to live in a close relationship with God as best as they understood it. And throughout the entirety of the sermon, so the whole purpose of the Sermon on the Mount, and when we look at it in its entirety, is Jesus was challenging them and teaching them the difference between empty religion versus true religion. He was challenging the conclusions that they had made that they were hoping made them right with God. Because if we look back and you kind of consider the Sermon on the Mount, I kind of picture the original hearers, they may not have felt very good as they heard Jesus provide this teaching. Because in every topic that Jesus brought up, he challenged them by their own understanding of it, and then he raised the expectation. Right? So if I'm living a religious life and I feel like I'm doing the best I can to be right with God and I'm being a religious person, and then Jesus comes along and he starts saying things like, you have heard it said, do not commit murder, and I can sit there in my religious thinking like, yes, see, I haven't done that. I haven't broken that commandment. I'm good when it comes to this. And Jesus challenges my empty religion by then saying, you have heard this, but the truth is, don't even hate your brother. And now all of a sudden, he's kind of ripped from me the security that I had because he's challenging my empty religion that is based on my own self-righteousness, my own actions. And he's showing me that no human effort, no matter how good I think I am, no matter how well I think I live my life, no matter how right I think I am in what I do, what I say, what I think, he's showing me, Jesus is showing us that no work, no religious activity will ever reach the standard of God. No person can listen to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and walk away from it saying, yep, I met all those expectations. I've met all those standards. I'm living the way Jesus is calling me to live. In every example, Jesus raises the expectation. And now we come to the end of all of it, where Jesus is challenging us in our beliefs and how we view our own position with God. And he concludes the sermon by giving us the option. He ends it by coming to this place where he says, now you have a choice to make. And if we study Scripture, we can see all throughout Scripture that this is the common, it's like God consistently is challenging people through the entirety of Scripture to make a choice. We see it all the way back in the Old Testament, God through Moses saying, I have set before you life and death. The same, Joshua says the same at the end of his book, where he says, this is what God has given us. Either we serve him or we serve the other gods. This is our choice. Throughout Scripture, we are told that here is the option left before us. These are the choices. And Jesus does the same thing. He says there are two options in life. There's a wide gate and there's a narrow gate. And we're going to get into this a little bit more as we, what these look like. But here's what I want us to understand this morning is, for most of my life, when I would think about the wide gate or the wide road, I always pictured the people that were on that road as the worst of the worst. Right? I would picture the sinners those that had rejected Christ, those that had said, my life, I want nothing to do with you, those that chased after everything other than the beautiful life of Jesus Christ. That's what I always pictured on that road. But here's something I want us to understand this morning. Go back to the audience that Jesus is talking to. He's talking to religious people. And he's telling these religious people, beware. There's a wide road and there's a narrow road. And this morning, here's the truth I want us to get with this. The wide road and the narrow road actually promise the same thing. Both roads promise at the end of the road is heaven. It's the reward of coming into the presence of God. This is why Jesus is challenging their understanding of empty religion, self-righteous religion, self-focused faith. And he's saying, don't be deceived. You think you're on a road that leads to heaven. You think you're on a road that leads to me, that leads to the Father. You think the wide road is promising you the fullness of what you were created for, but Jesus is saying, don't be deceived. You know, we live in a world where many assume that they're living on the narrow road. As I was processing this, I'll give you an example that every once in a while I have to face, and it's hard, it's very difficult. And that's whenever I'm asked to do a funeral for someone that has no clear evidence of faith. But do you know what I hear at every single one of those meetings when I sit down with the family? Oh, we are so glad that they've been that they're with mom and dad now in heaven. Or they're no longer in pain. Or all of these things, because we live in a world that wants to believe that the wide road gets us into the presence of God, while Jesus says the wide road actually leads to destruction. As we process through this morning, I'm going to be very clear with us. This might be hard for some of us to process through. In fact, it was interesting, earlier in the week as I was preparing this, I had moments where I was like, God, I don't want to preach this sermon. Because it can be difficult. Because we have to face the wide road and the deceptions of it. In fact, think about this. All around the world, there are millions of people that claim to be religious. Around the world, there are millions of people that claim to be spiritual. Around the world, there are many people that claim to believe in God. And many of those people claim the title of Christian. Now, this is where it might get hard for some of us. Many claim the title of Christian, but those people are living with no actual hope of ever entering heaven and escaping judgment. Millions claim to believe in Jesus. Many claim to believe in his life. Many claim to believe in his death and even in his resurrection, but it's all superficial. It's all a superficial kind of belief. It's not a belief of repentance. It's not a belief of submission. It's not a belief of real spirit-led transformation. And what's scary about Jesus' teaching here is notice what he says. There is a wide road that leads to destruction. And there's a narrow road that leads to life. But only a few find it. This is not my opinion. This is clearly stated by Jesus, that there are many who proclaim to have faith. There are many who believe that they are walking towards eternity with God. But notice what Jesus says in verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into my kingdom. These are not my words. These are the words of Jesus. And Jesus doubles down on this by giving us even more of an example where he says these will be people who will come to him and say, but wait a minute, Jesus, look at everything I did for you. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform miracles? Jesus is purposely picking some very significant works that would make a person feel like they're on path with God. And Jesus says, but I will look at you and say, I never knew you. The reason we have to talk about this is first is because it's the teachings of Jesus. Even if they're hard, we can't ignore the teachings of Jesus. The second reason we need to talk about it is because we need to ensure that we are always speaking the truth to one another, to ensure that we're walking the path that Jesus calls us to walk. See, there will be many that will say this, Lord, Lord. Jesus tells us this. Many will say, Lord, Lord. This is why the wide road is not just filled with people that have turned their backs on God. It is full of people that actually think they're heading towards Jesus. And when they stand before him, they're not going to hear, come into my presence. Instead, they will hear, depart from me. I never knew you. These are people that are walking the wide road. So this morning, I want us to take a few moments and I want us to think about and understand what the narrow gate is that Jesus tells us to enter. Here's the first important thing I want us to understand about the narrow gate. We enter it with seriousness. We enter it with seriousness. I'll give you an example of a story that I heard once that helps me understand this. There was a group of youth that were at a church camp. And after the service was done, a few of them came up to their counselor and said, with smiles on their face, "We think we want to be saved." And the counselor said, "Go and pray about it and talk to me later." And the first time I heard this, I thought about my own times being a youth leader or a youth pastor. And I remember I started asking myself the question, if a group of youth ever came to me and said, "I want to be saved," I confess that my response would be, "Awesome, let's talk about it." The idea of sending them away when I first heard the story was so foreign to me. It's like, wow, you have teenagers here that want to be saved, but they were sent away. The next day comes and they have their service that night, and the same group of kids come to the counselor and say, "We still think we want to be saved." And the counselor says the same thing, "Go and pray about it." The third night comes and the same thing happens. The fourth night comes, and here was the difference. The knock at the door, the counselor opened the door, and there standing before them were these same teenagers with tears in their eyes. And instead of saying, "We want to be saved," they said, "I need to be saved." I remember hearing a preacher once that again challenged my thinking, that he said this: if I ever have someone come to an altar call and they're walking down the aisle with a smile on their face, I will stop them and tell them, "You're not ready. You need to go back to your seat." Because when we truly understand our need of the gate, the narrow gate, and when we get into this, when we understand what that is, we don't come with a smile on our face. Now, after we pass through it, we can be filled with all joy. But we do not approach the narrow gate with a smile on our face. Instead, we approach with seriousness. Let me give you some thoughts with this to help us understand a little bit better. Is here's the first thing I want us to understand with Jesus' word. When Jesus says, "Enter through," that is actually a command statement. He is not making a suggestion. Jesus is declaring a command to us that we must walk through this narrow gate. If we want life, if we want the relationship that God desires for us, we must first see it as a command, not a suggestion. We are commanded to walk through it, which means it is not enough for people to admire the gate. It's not enough for us to study and discuss the gate. It's not even enough for us to celebrate the gate. But no, we must choose to obey the command to enter through it. We must make the decision. We must take it serious that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just giving, again, a suggestion, but a command. The second part of this to understand the seriousness of the gate is the very words of Jesus in this entire passage. Here's how serious this is. There's only two options available to us. Jesus tells us there are two gates, a wide and a narrow. He tells us there are two roads, a wide and a narrow. He tells us there's two outcomes, destruction or life. But he goes on in the passage that we read that he tells us that there's only the possibility of two trees, a good tree and a bad tree that produce two fruit, either good fruit or bad fruit. There are two builders. He talks about two builders that are building on two foundations, one being sand and one being rock. There's two outcomes. There's two houses being built, but there's two outcomes, one that stands and one that is destroyed. This entire summary of this sermon, Jesus is showing us the seriousness of the gate. There's only two options. There's no third option. There's no side deal that can be made. There's no manipulation on our part. There's no negotiation for us to come and try to say, Lord, let's kind of work this out and make it a little bit better. Jesus is the one that says, I am the one that has decided that there are two gates and there are only two gates. This is how serious this is. Again, we live in a time, and this has been throughout the history of mankind, but we're seeing it ever more prevalent, especially in the church, where we don't want to just sum it up with two options. In fact, we actually hear that if we think that, or if we believe that, if we try to narrow it down to these just two options, then we're called narrow-minded. And can I tell you, Christian, when we are standing upon the Word of God, one of the best things that you can be called is narrow-minded. Because Jesus tells you to be. You know, we live in a time where we try to mesh it all together. And we live in a time where people that profess to be Christians even try to believe that all faiths lead to the same God. No, they don't. That we can create our own religion or our own faith or our own interpretation of what God says through His Word. But Jesus says, it's not up to you. This is how serious this is. You have two options and two options only. One leads to eternal life. And one leads to destruction. Again, these are not my words. These are the words of Jesus. And I want us to see something else that's interesting about this teaching is this was not a one-time teaching about Jesus. See, this is another thing that I had to learn about Scripture. You could read teachings of Jesus and assume like it was a one-off. Like he taught that one time and they recorded it. But we're told in Luke, actually, chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, again, this is another section of Scripture, and we're going to jump around a little bit in reading these. But in Luke, chapter 13, starting at verse 22, it is here we have Jesus once again teaching about the narrow door. And I love how it says this. Notice that this was like one of Jesus' greatest hits. Like he had certain sermons and certain teachings that he was proclaiming throughout his ministry. Because notice what it says in verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. And someone asked him, Lord, are only a few going to be saved? And Jesus goes into the same teaching. He says to them, verse 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, Sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I do not know you or where you come from. Jesus goes on, he says, then they will say, but we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. And Jesus will reply, I do not know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evil doers. The narrow gate must be entered with seriousness. We can't avoid this. This is how serious this is Jesus is warning us to make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Don't neglect it. Don't avoid it. Don't hide from it. Don't lessen it. But face it with seriousness. Because this was obviously a significant part of Jesus' teaching. So we must enter the gate with seriousness. but we must also enter the gate alone. We enter this narrow gate alone. This is the significance of Jesus saying this narrow gate. That means that I want you to picture this gate more as a turnstile. Not a big, wide, open gate that people can flood through together. But no, this is a narrow gate. It's a turnstile, meaning one person at a time can gain access. One individual person at a time must pass through this gate on their own. Why is this important for us? Because there's no groups that are entering into the kingdom of heaven. Meaning, none of us will get through the gate based on the faith of somebody else. We don't get through on the coattails of our family, our parents, our siblings, our great-grandparents, our Sunday school teachers, whatever it is. We don't get through following along with somebody else. We don't get in through the gate by our membership in a church or our participation in a denomination. We don't get in by our political association or by our citizenship. One of the most heartbreaking things when I think about the wide gate is there are many people that assume they're walking through it just because they live in this country. There are many people that think they're walking through it just because of their political affiliations. There are many people that think they're walking through it because their parents made a decision to baptize them when they were younger. There are many people that think they're walking through it simply because of their participation in church. None of these things allow us to walk through the gate because the gate is not dependent upon entering through it with a group of people. This became real to me years ago. I was sitting in a Bible study with a bunch of men that were well older than I was. I was probably 21, 22 at the time, and probably the average age of everybody else in the room was 65 or older. And I was kind of a weird person when I was younger when it came to church because I loved sitting around in those types of meetings because I would sit there saying, oh, this is going to be great hearing what these men know. Right, these are men that have been in the church forever. And it kind of broke my heart, and I still, it's like ingrained in my mind. It's burned into my mind because the person leading the Bible study said, hey, the first Sunday, he said, hey, let's go around the room. And let's all share our testimony. And I got excited. The first person that gave his testimony was absolutely amazing. He talked about being in World War II and having a moment in the plane that he was in and how it was going to crash and it was certain death for him because of where he was in the plane. And he shared this story about how he knew of Jesus, but in that moment he cried out and said, Jesus, if you're real and if you save me, I will give you my life. And miraculously, everything that was going to cause that plane to crash corrected itself. And he was telling the story about, I have never given up on my confession of faith, my profession of faith, my commitment. I have given my life to him. And I'm sitting there going, oh, that was the first one. This is going to be amazing to hear all these men share their testimony. I mean, that guy kind of set the bar really high. But it was unfortunate because every man after that seemed to have the same testimony. This was the testimony. I was born into church. I grew up in the church. I became a member in 1970 whatever, 1960 whatever, and I've been here ever since. And I remember how it just deflated me to hear none of them speak of an interaction with Jesus. I'm not saying they didn't have one. But that wasn't what they were basing. They were telling their testimony. How do you know that you're on the path of eternal life? And the best they could come up with was, I've been a church member since 1970, whatever. When we get to heaven, and we stand before God, that is not a response that's going to get us access into his presence. We must enter through this gate alone. No one can do it for us. Our spouse cannot do it for us. Our parents cannot do it for us. Even our children cannot do it for us. And we can't do it for our children or our great-grandchildren. Each person must approach the gate with seriousness, and they must enter the gate alone. We must also enter with difficulty. Now, this one might be a little bit weird for us to talk about, because it seems to be for a long time we have tried to make becoming a Christian as simple as possible. I'm guilty of this. I think back and when I was first starting out in ministry, and especially when I did youth ministry, it was all about trying to get people to make a decision. Hey, come and repeat this prayer after me, and if you repeat this prayer after me, you're in. Now, as I talk through this, hear me for a moment. I am not trying to dissuade. Some of you might hear me start talking about this. You're like, wait a minute, that's how I came to know Jesus. I am not up here trying to say that there are not moments where people come and they come to an altar and they say a prayer that someone maybe guides them in. I'm not trying to say that people cannot honestly and wholeheartedly mean what they're saying. But can I tell you something that I learned from my life? I have probably said the sinner's prayer over 30 times at 30 different altars. And every time, the next time came along that I had to say the prayer again, it's because for some reason I was like, Lord, it didn't stick. I got to go do it again. Because I wasn't entering the gate with difficulty. And I'm going to process through that, but I want us to understand that becoming a Christian is not an easy thing. Being a Christian is not an easy thing. But we have tried to make it easy. We've tried to make it simple. We have tried to make it a bow your heads, close your eyes, and where you're at, if you want Jesus, raise your hand. And let me say this prayer. And you mumble it where you're at. And now you're through the gate. But we have to understand that this does not line up with the teachings of Jesus. If you're in Luke, now I want you to go to Luke 14. So where you're in 13, or now I want you to go to 14. So it's, we're going to look at Luke 14, verses 25 through 33. Notice what Jesus says about what it takes to become a Christian, a person that has walked through the gate. In verse 25, he says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned to them and said, now let's pause just for a moment because I want you to get this image in your head. If I had large crowds of people following me, like if I was a, you know, that level of teacher for Christianity, for the gospel, like if I, and when he say large crowds, we're not talking a few hundred people, we're talking thousands. Thousands of people are chasing, they're coming after Jesus. Now, Jesus was horrible at evangelism by our modern standards. See, because in modern standards, we want to speak lessons. When we have multitudes of people, we want to speak things that are going to make them feel good. We want to speak things that are going to make us feel secure in the wide road. We want confirm that it's all going to be okay. But notice what Jesus says. He says something that blows my mind. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and sisters, yes, even hates his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I'm not joking. I guarantee you Peter was sitting there going like, what is he doing? That is the worst message to preach. Jesus goes on. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And then Jesus has a teaching that is so profound, but we look over it way too often. This goes back to, we have to enter with difficulty. Jesus then goes in and says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. And then he gives another example. He says, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. Listen. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. That's a whole lot more than, hey, bow your heads, close your eyes, and repeat this prayer after me. That's a whole lot more than just try to be a good religious person. That's a whole lot more than just speak in a way that admires Jesus and exalts him, seeking avenues to make you feel better and to make you feel encouraged. No, Jesus is saying, if you want to walk through the narrow gate, you better count the cost. That's what Jesus is saying here. Count the cost. Don't be like the person that wants to build a tower but can't finish it because you didn't count the cost. Don't be the person that goes to war and you didn't count the cost. The narrow gate must be entered into with difficulty, not just the response. And again, I hope you understand the reason that I'm going through all this is because we need to face the truth of what Jesus said. And hear me on this. I love you enough to do it. How many people think that they become a Christian because they're asked this? Do you want to go to heaven? Who in their right mind would say no to that? Listen, do you want to go to heaven or hell? All you got to do is say this prayer, you're good. But that doesn't line up with Jesus' teaching. Instead, Jesus is saying, do you want to go to heaven? Are you willing to give up everything for me? So I ask us as we think about this, are you willing? Think about this. This is questions for us. We have to process this. Again, remember, you go through the gate alone. Process this. Are you willing to deny your father, mother, sister, and brother? Are you willing for your faith in Jesus to potentially damage and actually maybe lose relationships with some of the closest people in your life because they cannot accept your devotion to Jesus? This might not be something that us in America have to deal with it, but this is something that other people in other parts of the world deal with every day. Am I willing to deny every other relationship for Jesus? Am I willing to deny my own personal desires? Am I willing to deny my own personal will and my own personal ambitions? Am I willing to turn from my sin and reject it and pursue Jesus and holiness and righteousness? Am I willing to give up my own authority that I think I have over my own life and give that authority to him? These are the requirements of entering through the narrow gate. Does that mean that we will always get it right once we do pass through the narrow gate? No, that's part of growing and maturing and being transformed as we walk the narrow road. But I really want us to hear me on this. If we're not willing to say, Lord, I give it all to you, that's a requirement to walk through the narrow gate. To enter the gate by difficulty means that it requires us to deny ourselves. Notice what Jesus says. He says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate. So this is where it gets awesome, because what is the narrow gate? The narrow gate is Jesus himself. Jesus said, I am the narrow gate. He's been telling the people across the country, you must enter through the narrow gate. And now he's declaring, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is the gate. Now here's why I'm sharing that. I want us to understand that as we think about what it means to live denying ourselves. None of us will ever enter into the life of Christ. Enter into the resurrected life of Christ. Enter into the eternal life of Christ. No one will ever enter into the life of Christ until they pass through the cross of Christ. That's the gate. The gate is the very cross of Jesus Christ, where he died for us. And that is how we enter into his life, is to be willing and offer ourselves to die to ourselves. Notice what Scripture tells us. This is just a sampling of truth from Scripture. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. That verse goes on, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Luke 9:23, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's the invitation, right? Jesus says, I'm the gate. I've provided this gate for you. If you follow me through the gate, the only way that you can follow is if you deny yourself and pick up your cross, an instrument of death, and daily follow me. Daily be willing to die to self, to follow Christ. Galatians 5:24, Paul tells those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and its desires. I say this, and I'm not saying it to pass judgment, but I'm going to say this because, again, I care enough about you to do it. If you ever came to Jesus and you were not willing to die of yourself, I want you to question whether you actually walk through the narrow gate. Because we can't walk through that gate without denying ourselves. Again, will we get it perfect? Will we always be sinless? No, but if you do not even come with the desire to deny yourself, there's no entrance into the narrow gate by the words of Jesus. As one theologian wrote that I thought was great with this, he says, there has to be a certain level of violence in the life of a person who is truly being converted. This is what he means by that. He says that level of violence of a person truly being converted, in which you are overwhelmed by your sin. You want to be delivered from your sin and its consequences and its eternal punishment. As recorded by the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah said this, or God said this through Isaiah, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You have to basically go against everything you are. When you walk through the gate, you are basically going against everything you are. It is a struggle of the heart. As God declared to Jeremiah, where God said to the prophet Jeremiah, when you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. From the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus called us to repentance. That was the beginning of his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Turn away from the broad road. Repent. He called us to have a recognition of our spiritual emptiness. Go back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who put no stock in themselves. They put no stock in their religious activity. They put no stock in their actions, knowing that left to ourselves, we will never meet the standards of God. Jesus called us then to have sorrow over our sin. He calls us to mourn. He called us to have an eagerness to turn from it, to be rescued at any cost, and being willing to abandon everything for him and to become naked before God. Now, I have to address this because I don't know if you've ever heard the necessity for you to be naked before God. But this is the whole summary of Jesus saying, I never knew you. This term that Jesus uses at the end of the Sermon on the Mount where he says, people will come to me and say, but I did all these things for you. And Jesus will say, but I never knew you. This is actually a Jewish term that is related to actual sexual intercourse. Because what Jesus is saying is, you never stood before me and stripped everything away. You were never willing to strip it all away so that I could fully know you, to see you in your brokenness and see you in your need and see you in your humility. The biggest thing that keeps people from entering the narrow gate is pride. Because we want to stand before God declaring our own goodness and self-righteousness. But the only way you walk through the narrow gate is to strip it all away and to stand before God in your absolute need, in humility, and beg for mercy. Jesus says, I never knew you because you hid yourself from me. I never knew you because you tried to hold things back from me. I never knew you because you never gave me everything. You never allowed yourself to be fully exposed before me. And when we think about entering the gate through difficulty, we need to understand that that also means not only a denial of ourselves, but it means submission to Jesus as our Lord. We cannot enter through the narrow gate unless we are willing to make Jesus the Lord of our lives. It is not enough to simply come to Jesus and say, I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I want eternal life. But it has to be us coming to say, I submit myself to you as Lord of my life. This is the teaching of Scripture, which it should have been there, but it's not. So I guess I'm going to have to read it. God speaking through Paul in Romans chapter 9, or chapter 10, verse 9. Notice what he says. Romans is a beautiful book because it's the gospel being presented in great detail. And then he gets to the very moment of salvation and he says, if anyone confesses Jesus as Lord, and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. Notice that Paul does not say every person that comes to Jesus and says, I confess you as Savior. I confess you as a good teacher. I confess you as my buddy and my genie that should give me everything I want. I confess you as the guy that's just going to make my life better. No, Paul says we must come to Jesus and confess him as Lord. Let me put this in the most upfront way I can put it. It's coming before Jesus and submitting to him and saying, Jesus, I am your slave. You are the master. There's no such thing as a master without a slave. There's no such thing as a Lord without a slave. It is us coming before Jesus and saying, because of your mercy and your love and your grace, and because you are wonderful and beautiful and amazing, I stand at this gate, and Jesus, I commit myself to you as your slave. My life is now yours. No matter what you ask of me, no matter where you call me, no matter what you ask me to give up, Lord, I give it to you because you are my Lord. Now, as we think about this and all of it, I just want to take a moment, and I want us to take a moment and look at the wide gate, just for a moment, because this is the destruction, right? This is the temptation. This is the deception. See, Jesus tells us there's a broad, easy road. And that's what we want, right? Make it easy. Make it easy. Make it simple. Don't make it cost me anything. Don't make it cost too much. Don't make me have to strive for it. Don't make me have to work for it. Don't make me have to be uncomfortable. No, make it as easy as possible. And Jesus says, you can have that, but that's the broad road. You see, those that want to be on the broad road are the ones that want to walk with the multitude. They don't want to stand out. They want to be like everybody else. We want to be able to bring our baggage with us. We don't want to have to strip it all away. We don't want to have to deny ourselves. We don't want to have to face our pride and deny our pride. And we definitely don't want to have to give up our sins. The wide road is a road that tells us there's no need of repentance. There's no need for transformation. There's no need for change. This morning, when you think about the broad road, I just want you to take a moment and consider this. If your faith is based on any statement that begins with, I think, I hope, or I want, this is what I think it means to follow Jesus. This is what I hope it means to follow Jesus. This is how I want it to be to follow Jesus. Then I want you to ask yourself very clearly, because those are statements that are found on the broad road. Because the narrow road is not based on what we think, what we hope, or what we want. The narrow road is based on what Jesus says. That's it. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with us and how we want to design it. Jesus is the one that says, this is the road. And as we close, I want us to understand that there are many people in this world that are selling tickets to the wide gate. You can turn on the TV and watch many, many Christian preachers that are selling tickets to the wide road. And Christians are flocking to them. And that's not against mega churches or anything like that, but it's a message of live your best life, or these are the blessings of God. It doesn't cost you anything. There's no need for repentance. Let's not talk about sin. Let's not talk about transformation. Let's not talk about glorifying God. Let's talk about us. The wide road is full of teaching that focuses on us. Here's a truth that I want us, and again, goes back to that seriousness. This morning, I hope and pray that everyone here that is a professing Christian, that you have that confidence and knowledge, like, yes, I know that I came to Jesus the way he called me to come to him. But here's a truth that we as the church have to accept, and we have to face it, because it should motivate us every day of our lives. Hell is going to be full of people that admired Jesus. There's going to be people that admired his life, his teaching. There are going to be people that even celebrated his death and resurrection, but they never actually knew him. That's the teachings of Jesus. I never knew you. Because they have lived their lives with a religion that is based on themselves. They have lived a religion that is based on their own self-righteousness, their own self-achievement, their self-deception. I want you to think right now for a moment, if you stood before God right now, this very moment, and he said, why should I let you in? If any of your statements start with I, that's not good. You can't say, I went to church, I sang your worship songs, I served on this team, I ministered at Faith in Action. I. If any of your confidence in your relationship with God is based on you, you're placing your confidence on the wrong thing. Because the narrow gate is people that understand that the only reason they have any reason to stand before God is because of him. God, I should go to heaven because I'm a good person. No, Lord, I shouldn't go to heaven because I'm not a good person, but because of you, I have the gift of eternal life. Here's the good news. No matter where we're at right now, maybe some of us are not liking anything that I said today. And can I tell you this? If you don't like what I said, I'm going to say this with all love and honesty, good. Because that's the Spirit of God that's saying, I want you to know me. And I want to know you. Good. If it's causing you to wrestle for a moment, because I want you to have security. I want you to have confidence in your relationship with Jesus. And here's the confidence this morning that I want to give us as we prepare to sing and worship and respond however God wants us to respond, is simply this. Jesus still has the invitation. Come to me. The gate is open. The narrow way is open. The door has not been shut yet. Come to me. All you are weary of fighting the thing that you were never meant to fight, your own self-righteousness. No, come to me and receive rest for your soul. The final words of our Lord at the end of this great sermon, he's warning us, don't be on the broad road. Don't be on the wide road. Find the narrow way. Cry out to God to give you the strength and disconnect you from your sin that holds you back from entering into the life that he wants you to have. Come through the door that Jesus Christ is offering to you. I'm going to ask the praise team to come, and as we close in worship, don't sit there and say, whew, it's over. We can move on to the next thing. Because I want you to remember the words of the great hymn that says this. And can you echo these words with confidence this morning? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is seeking sand. As we close and we spend this time in worship, do you have that confidence this morning? If not, cry out to God while we sing. Come talk to me or the elders or somebody else. But man, that's the confidence God wants you to have. My life is built upon the solid rock of Christ. Father, as we end, may your Spirit speak to us and may we respond as you call us. All for your glory, in your name, amen.